The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 to 14. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last for ever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, as I get the flip chart up onto the stage, I want to ask you a question that you can be thinking about in the next 30 seconds. So, what was the best thing before sliced bread? Okay? What was the best thing before sliced bread? Was it the wheel? Was it the best thing since the wheel? Or the printing press? The best thing since the printing press. Okay? While I was preparing for this evening, I discovered the answer. The best thing since sliced bread, okay? Before then, the best thing was the best thing since massive sandwiches. Think about it. Never mind. So, I did a Google search for the best things. The best things in life. The top of the best things. Now, I don't suggest for one second to put my name to any of these. This is what I found. I've taken out a few that you probably wouldn't have appreciated me sharing with you. But if you Google search the best things, the top best thing in the world is apparently Chuck Norris. God comes a close second. And then we have oxygen, monkeys, singing, saying things whilst burping, the wheel, beer, boats, sandals, Caesar's mum. It's on the list, I'm telling you, okay? Shapes in clouds, and you'll be pleased to hear, Jesus. So I was thinking, you see, I was thinking as we started this evening, what we could do is, first of all, make a list of those things that we think are just the best things. Now, I can already see that there's a kind of a look of worry on some people's faces as to quite where this is going, all right? Trust me, I'm one of your pastors, okay? So don't worry, all right? This will all hopefully make sense later. But I just want you to get your creative juices going. So, what would you say were the best things? If sliced bread didn't exist, what would you have in your vocabulary to when you're describing something to say, this is the best thing since, or this is better than, whatever? Go on, Aurel, you have your hand up. Chocolate, okay, there you go. So, chocolate. Anything else? Better than Weight Watchers. I'm going to put that next to chocolate, look, okay? Weight Watchers, there we are. Okay. Minecraft, oh dear, okay. Yeah, I lived with a few people that would also agree with that, but never mind. Safe water. Oh, okay. We're getting all ethical already, look. Sorry? Fish. The best thing since fish. Okay. Thank you, Mark. Any more? Come on, let's get the creative. Electricity. Okay. Anything else? Best thing since tea. Now, I can go with that one. I can definitely go with that one. The best thing since tea. And coffee. Yeah, really? Cake. See, now you're thinking along my wavelength, all right? Chocolate, cake, tea. Is it? Lemon? Lemon what? Is it? Oh, really? So I just put booze, Denise. Limoncello? Yeah, okay. All right, then. I think it's that. Quantum physics, really? Any more? Empty waiting room. Oh, okay. Trust the GP to say that. An empty waiting room. The best... The best thing since an empty waiting room. There was another handout. Sorry? Light. The best thing since light. I don't know why I did that, actually. It's got nothing to do with Minecraft. Okay, now, I was kind of hoping for some more kind of surrealism. Val first. Best thing since glasses. All right, then. Well, I'll put specs. Because then we'll know which glasses we're on about after Denise's comment. The best thing is an antibiotic. Okay. Okay. Go on, what is it? Spam! The best thing since spam. Absolutely. Okay, now I said it would all make sense. And hopefully it will. Right? I just want you to get your juices flowing, to start to think a little out of the box. I actually was hoping you'd think more out of the box than you have. You've kind of stayed relatively within a very Christian box, if you don't mind me saying so. You know, things like fresh water. And I appreciate the value of it, but I was kind of looking for more kind of surreal... Go on. Ladies' cycling seats. I'm not going to write that down, I just... Okay, so, I mean, some of the things that were suggested on the internet were the best thing since Chinese checkers, chopped liver, packaged bread, swing doors, chewing gum, the hula hoop, and the hamburger, all right? So I just kind of want to put those out there, and I didn't say them before because I didn't want to kind of cramp where your mind might have taken you. But okay, the reason I'm asking that, and I promise it will hopefully make sense, is if you're advertising something or trying to describe how incredible something is, what you have to do is you have to kind of brainstorm these ideas of all the amazing things that we've just thought of so that one of them might possibly be compared with that you're trying to sell or describe. Okay, does that make sense? So, for instance, actually, Oriel played right a blinder here because Marks and Spencers, they're adverts, okay? So if they're trying to sell you a Belgian chocolate dessert, this isn't just chocolate. This is the finest Belgian chocolate. Do you see? Like you pick something that you then compare it to demonstrate its excellence. Okay? So you try and make it more desirable. All right, we'll have a commercial break. Watch this.
It's not just turkey.
Can we have it a bit louder, please?
It's lived in its own semi-detached house with conservatory, hot tub and personal trainer. And these are not just sprouts. These are magic sprouts, each one hand-picked and kissed by tiny Irish leprechauns. And this is not just soup. This is soup made by the Oompa Loompas out of Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. This is not just Christmas pudding. This is an accident waiting to happen. This is not just food. This is jumped up, overpriced food. And this is not just an ad. This is a very annoying ad indeed.
You take something and you exaggerate on from there. You take something that people like, okay, of why they chose Brussels sprout. I mean, perhaps that's part of the joke, maybe, because that just after this morning, you'll know I can't be tempted with Brussels sprouts. But you take something and you build on that. You compare it and you say, you know that thing that you liked so much? This is even better. Okay? So, when we met on Monday for prayers, I said it would be a bit different because I was taking over. And so one of the things that we're doing is we're kind of working our way through the Lord's Prayer. Because if we want to pray the way God wants us to, then the best way to do it is to follow the pattern that Jesus taught his disciples. Okay, so we were following through the Lord's Prayer. And what I also wanted us to do as part of that was to kind of explore what the meaning is for the lines that we read so easily and say with such careless repetition. And so because it was the first one, we looked at the meaning of hallowed be your name. Okay, so we looked at just very briefly, a few moments of just meditating on what did hallowed mean? What does holy mean? What did being set apart mean? And then we looked at the different names of God, like Jehovah Jireh, provider, and all the many different titles, the God who sees, all of the different titles that we have for God. Because we were trying to get an understanding of who God was, trying to get to grips with the God that we were going to be praying to, the God that we were worshiping. Now we've made this list. Right? What I want us to do, in fact, is I want us to make a new list. Okay, this was to get your juices going. But I want us to now to make a list of those things to which you would compare Jesus in order to demonstrate his excellence. Okay? So it's not just chocolate. This is the finest Belgian chocolate. Okay? So it's not just whatever. Jesus is better still. Okay? So I want you to think for a moment, and then we're going to shout them out, and we're going to write them down, because I want you to be thinking about this as we then look at what we had read to us by Andrew a moment ago. Okay? So you can pick any facet of Jesus you like. You can pick, and well, in fact, I'm reluctant to suggest any, because then it might focus you on just that area. But any aspect of Jesus that you can think of, what would you choose to compare it to illustrate how amazing it is? Okay? So think about that for a second. And when you think you've got one, yell it out. A bright and shiny diamond. You wanted to get shiny in, didn't you? Yeah. Shiny diamond. Okay. The universe. Yes. Sorry? Awesome. Okay. I mean, that's what he is. Can we think of something that he's more awesome than? Yeah? Creation. Okay. I mean, you're right. I'm not. It's just that, you know, what I'm trying to do is get the to think of the best things we can imagine that he's more awesome than. So, you know, he is more beautiful than the greatest diamond. He is more vast than the universe. He is, his love is greater than. Okay. Yeah. holding first child. There's an eye in there. Any newborn. Yeah, but there's something about holding. But there is something about holding that first one that doesn't detract from any of the ones that follow. As do I. I need that to go on record so Charlotte hears this. Any more? Oh, hang on, sorry. I pointed over here and I heard from over there, which suggests either my hearing's gone funny or... Okay, a rock. Yeah. Yeah, I'll put A there just so that we don't think we're talking about the music. Somebody over here. Falling in love. Okay. Yes. The King of Kings. Okay, yeah. So he is the King of Kings. So what would we... Sorry? That's not really that difficult to be better than that, is it really? But okay, we'll... Yeah, so King of Kings, it's kind of, he is, but he's like the greater king than, do you see what I mean? So I'm just kind of looking for the one we're comparing Jesus to, rather than what he is. Reese. Great. Oh. Okay. I think you have to be a muso to get that one, but greater than the bass amp Crankster 11. Indestructible. He's more indestructible than what? Lego. I'd like to think he was, yes. Okay, yeah. There was another one over here. Choicest wine. Any more? Go on. What? Actually, you see now, I'm a sucker for cake, so I'm going to put that one down. a Cornish cream tea. There you go. Cornish cream tea. Okay, so what we're going to do when we get to the end of the sermon, when we'd normally kind of have a time of prayer and ministry time, what I want us to do, in fact, is I want us to spend some time thinking about these and other stuff if it comes to mind. And actually, we're going to kind of just maybe break into small groups, just to warn you, and we're going to pray, but we're not going to pray for stuff. Okay? We're not going to pray for Granny's knee or anything like that. We're going to pray worshipping the living Lord God. Okay? We are going to say, Lord, you are greater than the universe. You are more beautiful than the best diamond. Okay? We're going to start to really look inside ourselves to try and find the description of God that resonates with us. Okay? So just so that if you get bored with what I'm going to say now, you can be thinking about that. And if you come up with a really good one at the end, I'll know you got bored. And I'll talk to you about it afterwards. You see, this was the problem that the writer of Hebrews had. How do you describe the wonder of the living God in the form of man? How do you describe the incredible nature of Jesus Christ? What we have in the first few chapters of Hebrews is, certainly the first chapter, is the writer trying to find whatever it is that people know of as amazing, as superb, as brilliant, as wonderful, and to demonstrate that Jesus is better still. Okay? To show how good Jesus is, first of all, they had to find something with which to compare him. And then they seek to show his superiority over, and in this case, in Hebrews, it's the angel. Okay? The writer demonstrates the elevated, privileged, blessed position that Yahweh God gives Jesus. So, the thing is, for the writer to contrast Jesus with angels is one thing. But he goes further than that. Because he clearly links, he associates the words to describe Jesus with words that originally spoke either of David or were prophecies of the Messiah. Okay, these were words that the Jews knew deep down. They knew that David was a superb king, the best king. All kings were measured by the magnificence of David. So you take words that describe David and you apply them to Jesus and say that God loves this one even more, and you've got the contrast. Yeah? So if you look through when in verse 5 the writer quotes from Psalm 2, they're shifting the claim of God's chosen one from King David to Jesus. And in fact, if you look at verse 5, where it says, "You are my son, today I have become your father," the word that's used, the Hebrew word that's used in the psalm, can actually be translated as begotten. Okay? Now if you remember the creed, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not created. Okay? So right back in Psalm 2, there's the prophecy of the Son of God being God himself, not being part of creation. There are other quotes that the author of Hebrews takes. He quotes from 2 Samuel 7, which is a promise of God to David. He makes a reference which scholars are a bit confused by. They think it might be a reference to Psalm 97, where God says that the chosen one will be, or the psalmist says that the chosen one will be exalted above all gods. But they're not quite sure where that quote is actually from. It could be from a bit of scripture that was extra to what we have in the canon of scripture that is the Bible that's actually been lost to us since. And the other gods bit, that might seem a bit strange, and we'll come back to that because we can explain that in a moment. He quotes from Psalm 45, from Psalm 102, and from Psalm 110, And actually, Psalm 110 is a psalm that Jesus himself refers to when he's trying to challenge the perception of the Pharisees. These Pharisees were very, very learned, very studied in the Hebrew texts. And Jesus picks on that psalm and he says about how David, if David was the king, and he was referring to his own son, why would he refer to him as Lord? The Lord said to my Lord. And Jesus takes that and challenges them, and they can't answer it. And of course, the answer is that the Son of David, who is being called Lord, is Christ. So all of these prophecies are being drawn from the Psalms, previously solely applied to prophesying the coming Messiah, the one upon whom everybody was waiting with rapt attention. This sense of expectancy of the Messiah was huge. Around about the time of Jesus, there were people popping up all over the place that were being called the Messiah, that were being heralded as the Messiah. Because they were, the Israelites were waiting with expectancy. And some with anticipation, you know, because they were trying to prevent some of these people from being declared as Messiah. But they were waiting for the coming Messiah, this all-important person. And these are the prophecies that the writer of Hebrews takes and applies to Jesus Christ to compare him to. But then there's also this third element, or another element, I've lost count actually, but in the Old Testament and growing in Old Testament times and growing in popularity towards the time of Christ was actually a cult of angels. People began to worship angels. They would venerate them. They would worship them in the same way as we do God. Throughout Scripture, angels crop up. We meet them in all manner of different places, and most of the time, they're called angels. They're referred to either by the Greek word angelos, which means messenger, or the Hebrew word malak, which means, surprisingly, messenger. But elsewhere, in our scriptures, in Job, we get angels referred to as gods with a small g, as sons of God, and as mighty. That's just in Job. Sometimes in some of the extra and intertestamental writings, and some of the stuff that appears in the Apocrypha, they are referred to as princes, holy ones, the host. We read about the host of angels in Luke, or watchers. We know of only two angels that have names, biblically. We have Gabriel, and we have Michael. And actually, in the Apocrypha, in the book of Tobit, we learn of Raphael. Now, something that this for me is fascinating, and hopefully you'll like it too, is a couple of weeks ago I learnt that that all angels, their name ends in L. Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, and actually within the non scriptural writings, the contemporary writings of the time, there's a whole lot more. They all end in El. El from Elohim, the name of God. So all the angels actually have God in their name because they are created by God. They are part of creation. And yet, over time, because of the wonder of angels, because of the work that's done by angels, because of the role that's taken by angels, they get worshipped. 1 Kings 22 suggests, actually, that God takes counsel from his angels, which is interesting. We think of God as almighty, and so why would he ask, what do you think I should do? But in 1 Kings 22, that's what God does. In Genesis 18 and 19, we have angels being very closely associated with God and his judgment and the enactment of his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. We have fallen angels that mate with the women of men, and we end up with the Nephilim in Genesis 6. We have them appearing en masse with God in Deuteronomy 33. I could go on. We have Daniel. There's books like Enoch, which are didn't even make it into the Apocrypha, but they were stuff that was commonly considered scriptural to the Jews of the time, and they were reading these, and they were reading about angels, and so people started to worship angels. So there's hardly any wonder that there was a wonder associated with angels. There's a fear associated with them. There's a respect of them. So this led to a cult of worship of them. Now, you've only got to Google angels now, and you will see site after site after site talking about How incredible angels are. How I met an angel, my guardian angel. I know my angel. I can tell you the story of when my angel saved me, when I met with my angel, when I woke up and my angel was there. There are stories to fill the internet with about angels. And the interesting thing is that they all pretty much leave Jesus and God out of the story. It's all about the angel and nothing about the creator of them. And Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the Israelites worshipped the angels too. They made more and more out of the angels. I mean, let's face it, the Israelites, Moses had only gone up the mountain a couple of weeks and they were making a calf to worship. So it shouldn't surprise us if after a while they end up worshipping angels too. The cult of angels among the Jews fed in to the exploration of understanding of Jesus and his divinity in the early church. Okay, this is where it starts to kind of pinch with what we believe. It's all right when we say, well, the Jews, that they got it wrong. They shouldn't have worshipped angels. Well, that's quite right. But then into the early church, a church of converted Jews to the way of Jesus Christ, into the church came a group of people who had been worshipping angels. And so this has two effects. Either they start to regard Jesus as just an angel himself, a very good one, maybe the best of ones, but just an angel himself, or they somehow deny his divinity in the comparison. Does that make sense? I feel as if I've lost myself there, so if you didn't understand it, that's understandable. The Trinity is a very confusing concept. The divinity of Christ is confusing and difficult to explain. So if you bring Jesus down to an angelic level, making Jesus just another angel, just another created being, then the two mistakes are either to worship Jesus as an angel and ignore Yahweh God, or to dismiss Jesus as an angel. Okay? So you either worship Jesus as an angel, which is wrong, or you dismiss Jesus, which is equally wrong. That's if you start to think of him as an angel. Both ways, you ignore the reality of his glorious divinity. So what we have in this first chapter of Hebrews is not a comparison between a man of great accomplishment and angels that were held highly regarded and worshipped. It's not even a comparison between the greatest king in history and the one called the Son of God. But instead, what we have is a contrast between the magnificence of angels created to serve God and the one whom they in turn worship and revere. Yeah? A contrast between the most terrifying created beings anybody could think of, angels, and the long-awaited King of the Jews, foretold, awaited, appointed by God, and declared as God's Son. In fact, more than that, declared as the Son of God, he's declared as the firstborn of God. Again, this is, of course, this doesn't mean that he was the first one to be born to God, which is what people like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They take that phrase and they say, therefore, he was just the first among the created beings. All right? That's not the case. Firstborn here means that he was entitled to all of the rights of his father. He would inherit the throne of heaven. Okay? He is the one to whom is given status and authority. So all of these comparisons and contrasts, all of these quotes and applications of Scripture are there to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to clearly declare Jesus as greater than anyone or everyone and everything that has ever been except Yahweh God himself. It is to declare the superiority of Christ over everything. I love the list of titles of Jesus. I love to try to describe the wonder of him. The author of Hebrews tries to describe the wonder of Jesus. The writers of the Gospels and the Epistles and even Revelation try to describe the wonder of Jesus. But in truth, he is beyond description. But there is one man who I have heard who manages to go that bit further towards describing Jesus the way I wish I could. In fact, I have to admit that sometimes I kind of wish I was black so that I could have the passion and the intonation in my voice that this man does when he speaks of Jesus. Okay? Dr. Lockridge was a pastor in America until he died in the year 2000, who was revered all across the States. He was a famous preacher. Some of you will have heard this before, and I make no apology because it's worth hearing again. So as I finish and I leave Dr. Lockridge to kind of conclude the sermon, I just want to ask you one question to ask yourself at the end, and that's, do you know him? Do you know the person that Dr. Lockridge is talking about?
He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.
May we, through the blessed filling of the Holy Spirit, every day be further awakened to the majesty and wonder, the glory and beauty, the passion and perfection
of Jesus Christ. Lord, loose our tongues, expand our minds and soften our hearts, that we might give you the praise you are due, Almighty and wonderful God. Let's close by saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.